Morning. Lovely to be here and just speaking to you again in our series in the book of Romans. This morning we're going to be looking at the first seven verses in Romans chapter 13, and the title of the talk that I was given, How Can I Be a Good Citizen? How can I be a good citizen? Today's passage is a little different to what we'd normally hear from the pulpit. Mostly, we hear messages that describe the wonder of God, the incredible sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the life-changing influence and impact of the Holy Spirit. Often we hear messages about how we are to change, about what we need to do differently, about how we can become closer to God. Grace, mercy, and God's love are often central themes in our ministry. Today is a little different, because although this isn't the only passage that talks about what we're going to read shortly, it is one of the main ones that describes how we are to actually live in our society, not in just general terms we're supposed to be godly in how we live, but it actually talks about how we relate to our government, local and national. And it seems very appropriate that we actually talk about that today. The specials were just came in and a few seats changed hands, and we're still sort of in a state of flux as things change and people manipulate and manoeuvre to try and get the best deal for what they want. So very appropriate for today. So let's turn to Romans 13, please, in your Bible or in your phone, and let's read the first seven verses, please, of Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honour you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honour to those who are in authority. Okay, who can ever remember hearing those verses read from the pulpit? We might discuss them sort of in a glancing way, but not so often from the front here. Winston Churchill once remarked that democracy is the worst form of government until you consider the alternatives. Well, he might be right. Democracy is messy. We see that right now. It's difficult and maddeningly slow because it depends on the will of the people. But maybe it is still better than living under a dictatorship. And the recent elections make it clear that democracy doesn't always work. I might want it to work. Sometimes the wrong candidate gets in and the right candidate doesn't make it across the line. Sometimes good leaders lose an election only to be replaced by lesser men and women. Sometimes the candidates that I personally support don't win. That's democracy. That is what we have. It's been often said that God actually only established three institutions: the home, the church, and the state. And in so doing, he gave explicit instructions on how all three were to operate. And most of us here are pretty comfortable with how we should work in a home situation. Most of us here are pretty comfortable in how we should operate in a church situation. But do we know how we should interact in the state situation, in a country situation, and how we should relate to it. And so our text addresses that question directly. In fact, this passage is the central passage in the New Testament regarding how Christians should relate to human government. And I'm not going to answer all your questions this morning. I've got three questions that I'll answer at the end. But there are some questions you still might have. I can't cover everything this morning, and this passage doesn't cover everything. But you might still have some questions at the end, so I'm just trying to present an overall philosophy, an overall leading that the God's Word is trying to give us. But some of the questions that might be raised in your mind would include, what does it mean to be a Christian living under a pagan government? Is violent revolution ever justified? What about capital punishment? Is it wrong to pay taxes to an unjust government? Should we protest against abortion clinics? Under what circumstances should Christians disobey the law? What about the separation of church and state? How do you respond when those over you are corrupt? How far can I go to express my Christian concerns? Some tough questions, but they're all about us and our country, our nation. They're all important questions. None of them has a simple answer. And rather than attempt to answer everyone, as I said, I'm just going to try and leave you to fill in the blanks once I give you some broad teaching on it. And so I think the passage can be split into three sections. In our first section, I've called the source of government, and it's the first two verses. Paul begins by addressing the fundamental question, where does human government come from? His answer is very clear. It comes from God. And so underneath this, we have a sort of a second bit. Human government is established by God. Verse 1 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, the word authority is quite a broad word. In the Greek, it is exousia, and it sort of means having a right or a privilege. An authority is anyone who has the right to do something. If your job gives you the right to make certain decisions, when you're on the job, you are an authority. Seen in another light, an authority is anyone who has the right to make decisions that directly affect your life. And in the broadest sense, all of us, if you like, live in two relationships at the same time. Just as, I guess, I'm a son, but also a father. So in this situation, we have people who are under authority, but have authority. So at home, if you're a man, you're an authority in your home, but at work, you might come under the authority of a manager. You have somebody who's over you, but you can have somebody who's under you as well. You can be in authority, but under authority at the same time. Actually, Nathan, can we go back a smidgen, please? We won't put that one up just yet, because I want to emphasize that one. In this passage, Paul is thinking about human government. Rulers, kings and queens, emperors, magistrates, presidents, dictators, monarchs, czars, sovereigns and potentates of every variety. Aren't thesauruses, if that's a word, wonderful. Now, we come to that point which was in purple, and this is the important point, and I want to have it so you can read it. And although I'm not going to keep reading it every time I refer to it, I will refer to it because I think this is the main point of this whole passage. Paul's not thinking about any one particular form of human democracy, but he's thinking about submission to those authorities. And submission means believing that God is able to accomplish his will in my life through those he has placed in authority over me. It means believing that God is able to accomplish his will in my life through those he has placed in authority over me. Now, Paul is not saying that New Zealand democracy is... Paul is saying that New Zealand democracy is ordained by God, but not just the New Zealand democracy. He's speaking in broad, general terms about all human government anywhere in the world. The institution of government comes from the hand of God. You've got to remember, when Paul wrote these words, where was he? In Rome. Or the Roman Empire governed a lot of the lands. There was a guy called Nero who hated Christians. He had them rounded up, dipped in tallow, tied to stakes, and then burned like candles in his garden. He ordered Rome set on fire, and then he blamed the Christians, setting off the first wave of official persecution. And we've sort of forgotten how bad things were back then, how pagan ancient Rome really was. Abortion flourished, homosexuality was accepted as normal, and the masses worshipped Caesar as Lord. Sorcery and black magic abounded. Ancient Rome was just about as pagan as you could get. Yet Paul said, all authority comes from God. And then Paul gives an explicit directive, the start of our reading. Everyone must submit to government governing authorities. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. Nothing about whether or not Nero was a Christian or a pagan. Just the word submit. It's a familiar word. It's used over 50 times in the New Testament. It means to voluntarily follow the direction of those in authority over you. To voluntarily follow the direction of those in authority over you. Submission is not obedience. All right? Submission is not obedience. The two are related, but they are not the same. Obedience refers to outward performance, doing something you've been asked to do. Submission is to do with our heart attitude. Submission is the inside part. This distinction is critical because we may not always be able to obey someone who is over us, but we can still always have that heart attitude of submission. And so submission means, as we've got up there, believing that God is able to accomplish his will in my life through those he has placed in authority over me. And that is the critical definition, because it focuses the attention on God, not on the person over me. It focuses us on God. We all have to contend at times with someone who's above us in authority who might be a bit cranky or just gets things wrong. Sometimes we all work for people we can't stand, or live with people who treat us cruelly, or suffer under a government that consistently promotes evil and immorality. So what do we do then? Well, actually, you've got many options. You can rebel. You can fight back. You can suffer in silence. You can complain to others. You can get angry and try to get even. You can appeal to the authority over you, asking for a redress of your grievances. You can take action to try and change your situation. But the most important thing with all of these is your heart attitude. You submit to the one in authority, in the sense that you believe that God has put that person there for a purpose, and that God's will somehow be done in you through that person, even if you don't see it and you don't understand it. In Psalm 75, God takes responsibility for raising up one leader and removing another. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, No one from the east or from the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. So human government is established by God and put there to accomplish God's purpose in my life. The second little point under the source of government is to rebel brings punishment. Verse 2. Verse 2 reads, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Paul draws a simple conclusion in this verse. To rebel against authority is to bring judgment on yourself. It may be judgment by God. It certainly means judgment by the authority. And if you're not sure about that, try running a red light in front of a police car. We are to submit to God-ordained authorities. We are to pray for them, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, exhorts us strongly to pray for those in government. We are to work hard, and hopefully that will result in peace and God's blessing. So God is the source of human government. Our second point is the ministry of government. This is in verses 3 and 4. Paul next introduces the purpose, the ministry of government. And some people might think, oh, ministry of the government? It's a bit weird. You sort of think of ministry being what's happening right now. But twice in verse 4, Paul calls the rulers servants of God. Servants of God, twice in verse 4. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily saved, but that human authorities serve the purpose of God on earth. Think about that for a moment. The police officer who patrols your neighbourhood is God's servant. So is the Inland Revenue Department. Bill English was God's servant, may still become God's servant. And so is Vladimir Putin of Russia. In fact, so is Donald Trump. Yeah, God puts in those he wants. The same is true for every human leader, whether they know it or not. And this is the basis for treating our leaders with respect. Christians ought to lead the way in showing honour to human authorities because we understand that they are appointed by God. This touches all of us at a personal level when we see leaders making decisions that seem to be clearly evil. There are times when, as a Christian, I must speak out in favour of what is right and against what is wrong. But no matter how stirred up I might be, even when I think life and death issues are at stake, when I'm speaking to those in authority, when I'm speaking about those in authority, I must treat them with respect, without regard to what their decisions are, because they are God's servants whom God has appointed. I must not treat this lightly. And so, in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, we're going to split it up into verse 3, which is, their ministry is to punish the wicked. Verse 3 reads, "For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honour you." That is why we have police officers. That's why we have border protection people to check our carry-on items and our luggage at the airport. I'm sure many of you have seen programs on TV, just as I have, of police, sort of the reality TV of cameras that go out with the police and patrol roads and things, or you've seen them at airports where people are coming in or trying to come in. Without these people, lawbreakers would have a field day and criminals would go scot-free. When you're driving, what do you do when you see a police car? I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, will glance down at the speedo. Many may even just automatically take your foot off the accelerator and maybe put on our brakes. Just a little side note, it has been said, and I'm quoting someone else so this wouldn't come from me, that the last part of a Christian to be saved is their right foot. Well, don't know. The Christian who is seeking to be pleasing to God has no reason to fear any governing authority, including the police, because he's not there to punish the one doing right, but they will punish the one doing wrong. Christians should be the best behaved citizens in the country. We should be the nicest neighbours, the hardest workers, the students with the best attitude. And secondly, the second ministry of the government is to reward the righteous. In verse 4, "The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong." So you're afraid of those who are over you? Don't be. Do right, and you'll have nothing to fear. Now, admittedly, Paul is speaking about an ideal situation here, but the principle still holds true. Troublemakers get in trouble, while those who play by the rules don't. When there are news stories of people getting tasered or being bitten by a dog, and then they tend to complain afterwards, I'm thinking, yep, I actually don't think I'll ever get tasered. or bitten by a police dog. I don't think I'll ever find myself in that situation. I don't try to go out and do stuff so that that might be a possibility for me. Criminals almost always do get caught eventually. God has put governing authorities in place to provide for order and safety until the King of all kings returns to take us home to be with him in heaven. God commends right living in our society. The idea is that if you're living in peace, you are living right. If you're living in trouble, you're not living right. And so our third section, the last three verses, is about the support of the government, verses 5 to 7. This passage ends with a statement about the Christian's duty to support the government. And the first bit is why we support the government in verse 5. So you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. There are two reasons why we are to support the government. And the first one is to avoid punishment. We've already talked about it. It means we won't be punished if we're living right. And that's why when you slow down, when you suddenly see that police car parked on the side of the road, lawbreakers will be brought to justice. But the second reason in that verse is about our conscience. And that is because we know that God stands behind every human government, working out his will for the human race, we are obliged, it is our duty, it is our calling, it is our respect for God, that we honour those governing people. So that means that anarchy is never an option for the Christian. We might disagree with a government decree. We may vote against a certain person or a particular ballot initiative. We may picket or write letters. But we must never join the ranks of the anarchists who say, down with all government. Such a view is simply anti-biblical. To be more specific, Christians ought to be known as law-abiding citizens. Insurrection, lawlessness, and creating public disorder do not advance the cause of Christ. If we believe what Paul said, it will make us better Christians and ultimately better citizens. We may disagree with the decisions, even strongly and passionately, but we must never resort to violence. The second point in this little section is how can we support the government? In verses 6 and 7, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honour to those who are in authority. These verses are so clear, they almost need no comment. Paul calls human rulers servants of God for the third time in this passage. As such, they deserve to be treated with respect. We might think we're heavily taxed, but hardly more so than back in Paul's time. Rome had, get this, an income tax, a head tax, a poll tax, a road tax, a wagon tax, a crop tax, an import tax, an export tax, a harbour tax, and a bridge tax, just to name a few. The Caesars did like to live up in style, and it cost a lot of money. And so they taxed the people heavily in order to pay for everything. So Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 21, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. For us to do anything less than that would be to dishonour God. The idea is that the Christian who seeks to please God will honour him in this way because the Christian bears the name of Christ. Paying taxes is a Christian duty. And so we get to the three questions that I said they might be in your minds already, and hopefully I can answer them satisfactorily for you. This is how we're going to finish. So the three questions, or the first question is, how far can a Christian go in expressing opposition to an unjust government? On one level, the answer is clear, very clear. You can go as far as the law allows you to go. It's as simple as that. You can go as far as the law allows you to go. You can pick it. You can collect petitions. You can write letters to the editor. You can call a radio show and sound off. You can write to your heart's content on your own website. You can make a video and post it on YouTube. You can vote and encourage others to vote with you. You can visit your MP. You can sit in the coffee shop and argue with your friends. You can take out an ad in the paper. If you like, you can join others to work for change. You can run for office yourself. Submission doesn't require you to keep your mouth shut about injustice and corruption. However, the issue of the heart is very important. It is better to keep quiet than to speak out when you are burning with anger. If you believe that God can work his will, even through a corrupt leader, that will temper your comments. It will cool your emotions. It will keep you from doing or saying something you may regret later. Sure, oppose if you feel it is right, but be godly in your opposition. Be godly in your opposition. The second question: what should Christians do if the government orders them to do something that conflicts with their faith? Peter and John gave us the answer in Acts 5, and it's up there. We must obey God rather than man. So how does that play out in our everyday lives? Well, the highest authority is God himself. Think back into the book of Daniel. There were the Hebrew captives who refused to obey the king and bow down to the idol. They refused because it contradicted their faith in the one true God. Yes, we must take our stand for our faith, but then, just as those three young men back in the book of Daniel, we must be willing to suffer the consequences. In extreme situations, disobedience is not only permitted, but would almost be demanded of the Christian. A Christian must disobey his government when it asks him to violate a commandment of God. A Christian must disobey when the government asks them to commit an immoral or unethical act. A Christian must disobey the government when they ask him to deny his faith. You must do that. The principle is clear. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. If the state commands what God forbids, or the state forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist. It is to disobey the state in order to obey God. We must obey God rather than man. And third question, what does it mean to be a good Christian and a good citizen? Our question at the very top, how can I be a good citizen? Well, very simply, we have dual citizenship. We are on earth, but we also belong to heaven. As citizens, God calls us to submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us, to obey the laws, to do what is right, to pay our taxes, and to show honour and respect to everyone who is over us. As Christians, God calls us to take our rightful place as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt, of course, preserves and it flavours. Light dispels the darkness. And so the conflict is inevitable because the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men are sometimes at war with each other. Many times our Christian faith will force us to make a stand against the status quo and take positions that might be unpopular and maybe politically incorrect. It seems that we will increasingly be put in that position in the years ahead as our culture becomes increasingly secular. And so, let me finish by strongly exhorting everyone here this morning to pray continually for our government. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray, pray, pray. And then also to be obedient to the directive given by the Apostle Peter. In his first letter, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, I will read it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honour the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day in humility and gratitude to plead for your blessings upon those who govern us, for those who govern to ensure our life, our liberty, and our pursuit of happiness. Grant them in abundance your gifts of wisdom, that they may always be guided to place the spiritual good of the community and the nation as the highest endeavour. Grant them understanding that they may recognise your will. Grant them knowledge that they may know your enormity, or the enormity of their mission, and yet retain humility of spirit. May you bless and direct our leaders as they guide the destiny of the community and our nation. May you just work in among the leaders of those parties as they seek to form some sort of coalition. May we see your hand at work in those members who are believers who've been elected. May they have some influence. May they be led by your Holy Spirit to work in their parties and for their constituents as well. Father, help us to take your word seriously as we seek to obey the law as model citizens, as we lift up our government leaders to you in prayer, and as we seek to honour you in all things. Help us to completely trust our lives to you. You are a great God, as we sang at the beginning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.